and turn in your Bibles once again to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to read verses 14 to 21, focusing this morning on the doxology, verses 20 and 21. Hear now the inspired word of God. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And how thankful and grateful we are for this prayer of Paul, which we know by extension is for us. And we would pray very simply this morning that you would fill us up to all the fullness of God, that we would be able to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of the love of Christ. And Father, we do this all to your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. If you've been following in the papers the last several weeks, you know of the unrest and the protests in the city of Kiev in Ukraine, and how many people have lost their lives. And these events have reminded me of a missions trip that we took in this church back in 2004. Eight of us from Hope joined with several other churches to work in an orphanage in the city of Kharkov in Ukraine. And we flew from JFK to Frankfurt, where we joined the rest of the team from, it was different churches from all around the country. And we flew to Kiev, and we stayed in the Hotel Ukraine, which overlooks Independence Square, which is the square where all the protests and the rioting has taken place. In fact, yesterday morning, they had a picture in the newspaper, Newsday, of the protesting. And I pointed out to Ginger that the hotel we stayed in was in the background. You could see it. It's right up on top of the hill that overlooks Independence Square. The city of Kiev is a beautiful city, and it was the starting place for our mission trip. From Kiev, we traveled by train, where we met our host families. The way it worked, each of us who went billeted. Sound, I'm getting back to my quasi-military background. But we were assigned to stay with a Christian family in Ukraine. And we lived with these families for the entire week. And for a week, we worked at an orphanage with very young children, toddlers and babies. Now, you may be asking yourselves, what does this have to do with our text for this morning? Our text is Ephesians 3, 20 to 21. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Well, what does this have to, what does the missions trip have to do with that? Well, the connection is actually quite simple. These two verses became our theme for that missions trip. We began that trip with much prayer. We didn't know what to expect. This was only 13 years after Ukraine had separated from the Soviet Union. Remember, the Soviet Union broke down in 1991. This was 2004. We faced many obstacles. We had, back in those days, you needed a visa, you had to have a purpose for going. It was not like travel to Ukraine today. And what we experienced on that trip was nothing short of amazing. And I can't even list for you. We can talk about it after if you want to hear some of the stories. You can talk to Scott, to Brooke, and Michael are here. Who else? Is anybody else here that went on that trip? Oh, and Julia. Julia went on the trip. And several people who aren't here any longer. But it was amazing what God did on that trip. We were told that we could go into the orphanage, and we did scraping and painting and digging and raking leaves and all kinds of things. But we were told that we could not interact with the staff and certainly not with the children, which was one of the reasons we wanted to go. The first day we walked into the orphanage, we were met with cold, suspicious stares by all of the staff members. Who were these Americans coming into Ukraine and into their working place? It was a weird feeling. And so we began to work and pray, and we did both very hard. And what we saw over the course of that week was God melt stone cold hearts. Not only did the stares turn into smiles, but we were allowed not only to go in and see the children, but we were able to play with the children and minister to the children. It was amazing. And I don't have time to tell you of all the things that God did, but we left just after 1 week, and when we left, they presented us in the orphanage with medals, old Soviet Union medals, and certificates of appreciation. And the reason they did it, and the deputy director of the orphanage said, "We don't have any money." He said, "So we're going back to what the Soviet Union did. They didn't give us money, they gave us medals. So we're going to give you medals." And they cried when we left. And then all the host families, you had to see the tears of the host families when we left and had to come back to the United States. And that's just a small taste of what had happened. And so we adopted these two verses for our trip because we saw that God was answering our prayers exceeding abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. And so that brings us to Paul's prayer. Remember where we have been. Paul has opened up to us one of the mysteries of God. He has shown us there is a meaning and purpose in life. This world, history, is moving along according to the divine decrees. And his church, that is the people he has called out of darkness, are those whom he have called to advance his kingdom. And the church is a unified body. We've seen this in this text. Not just from one ethnic group, but from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And the church, if the church is to be effective in this task set before it, it needs power from heaven. We can't do this in the works of the flesh. And if the, and so Paul has prayed this wonderful prayer, starting in verse 14, for the church in Ephesus, and by extension for us, that we would know the love of God which surpasses our understanding, that we would be filled up with all the fullness of God. And I believe, and you can see this right in the text, that as Paul is writing these words, he was overcome by the implications of what he has written so far. God is not a God who is far out there somewhere. He's not a God that was made from a block of wood. God is not so transcendent that we have to hope that in some way, somehow, he sees us and will be kind and take some interest in our condition. No, he is a God who is not only the creator, but the one who upholds all things and is active not just bringing his plan to completion, but he cares intimately about the condition of his people because we are not merely his subjects, but his children. And as Paul is praying for the church, he breaks into doxology. And literally, doxology means praise words. Specifically praise to God, but it's praise words. And he breaks into praise because he cannot contain himself at these marvelous thoughts that he's thinking. Look at this doxology, which arguably... could be considered the greatest doxology in all of Scripture. Let's break it into some parts. First, the first point is this. God is active in this world. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do. At this point in the prayer, he turns his attention away from individual petitions for the saints and to the ability of God who answers those prayers. Now to him. You know, whenever we begin speaking of the blessings of God, especially in answered prayers, we must always turn our hearts towards heaven. If God has blessed you with any ability and you have accomplished anything of note, first thing you should do is look and say, and now unto him. It always goes back to him. Jesus has commissioned the church to the greatest undertaking in the history of the world. No commander, no Caesar, no general has ever given a command that is more difficult, more overwhelming than the command to dominate the world. Yeah. Oh, but not in the way that Caesar wanted to dominate the world, or Alexander the Great, or any secular king or emperor wanted to seek world domination. Jesus' command to dominate the world is to make disciples of all the nations. We sung it this morning. Christ shall have dominion. Make no mistake, God is not going to be satisfied until this whole world is under his dominion and his rule. But see, Christ gave the commission on that mountain before he ascended into heaven. But he did it in a different way. We are not, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We are not to take military action. Who's the president of this country or the vice president of that country or the king over here is really of no concern to us. We are to exercise dominion by making disciples of all the nations. The church is not called to overthrow kings and kingdoms. It overthrows the kingdom of Satan. And to whatever degree of success the church has in any age, we should always look to heaven and give God the glory. And so, Paul immediately points to heaven and says, now to him, and look how he describes him here. Now to him who is able to do. The whole theme of the book is what is God is going to do, what he's doing and going to do through his church. And here Paul says that he is able to do. Now we mentioned this before, but God is not a God far away. He is imminent with his people. Archaeology has shown us that some of the gods, in quotations, that mankind has worshipped through the ages. Some are beautiful statues. Others are grotesque images. But they all have one thing in common. They're not gods. And we read that in Isaiah this morning. We read the folly of idolatry from Isaiah 44. I mean, if you've never read that section in that way, I hope you really paid attention. The folly. You cut down a tree, we burn some of that wood, and we roast meat over it and eat it. And what do we do with the rest of it? We fashion to an idol and we worship it. It's all futility. In fact, in Isaiah 41, God offers a challenge to the gods. Quote, gods. Verse 21 to 24 of Isaiah 41. Present your case, says the Lord says. Bring forward your strong arguments. The king of Jacob says, let them bring forth and declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward, that we may know that you are gods. Is this sarcastic or what? Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. You hear what God is saying? Do something. whether it be good or evil, just do something that we can make some sort of judgment. And verse 24, behold, you are of no account, and your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Notice what the Lord says. What is the work of a, quote, God, unquote, an idol? Nothing. What are they able to do? They can't even do evil. They can do nothing. The contrast, Paul says that God is able to do things. And notice what he specifically says here. To do what we ask. In other words, God answers prayer. He listens to his children and he answers their petitions. Prayer is not a meaningless ritual that we must suffer through. You know, that is actually how prayer is viewed in many religions. You remember Elijah with the prophets of Baal? They danced, pleaded, even cut themselves trying to induce the god Baal to bring down fire from heaven. And of course, it never happened. But our God, the one, the true, the living God, hears and answers the prayers of his people. Remember how he answered Elijah's prayer. Fire, not only did it consume the sacrifice, but it consumed the whole altar and everything. Now, we've addressed this in the past, but I need to just say something. This does not mean that God is a genie in a bottle and answers our every whim. No, prayer is answered when we pray according to his instructions in Scripture. But that's a whole other message. But just so we understand, no way don't think that I'm saying that God has to do everything that we ask him to do. The point here is that he is able to do what we ask. He is not like some idol made of wood or stone. But that's not all. Paul doesn't say concerning this whole thing that he's merely able to do what we ask. Notice it says he is able to do all that we ask. There is nothing that we can ask that is beyond God's ability to accomplish. God is infinite. He's eternal. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He has all knowledge and all power under his control. And so when you are praying, you do not have to think whether God is able to handle your petition or not. You know, we go and we seek help from another person. You know, before you go to the person, you say, yeah, what, is this can this person really help me? And there's times when we say, oh, I'm not going to ask him. He can't help. What can he do? But not so with God. When you're praying, you don't have to think whether God is able to handle your petition or not. There's nothing beyond the ability of God. But even that isn't quite what it says in the text. If you're following, you're probably saying, you know, you're misquoting these. Well, I'm doing that for a reason. Stick with me. It says he's able to do beyond all that we ask. In other words, whatever you can ask him for, he has the ability to do more than you have the ability to ask. That means you are never a bother to him when you come with your petitions. In fact, the text doesn't just say beyond all that we ask, but abundantly beyond all that we ask. In other words, it isn't even close. God has the ability to handle all of your situations in exactly the right way, abundantly beyond what you ask him to do. Are you starting to get the picture of the omniscience and omnipotence of God? And Paul's just getting started. We haven't hit on his... He hasn't reached his point here yet. You know, if this is all that Paul said, just that God is able to do abundantly beyond all that we ask, it would be worth it, wouldn't it? Think about it for a minute. If I stood up here at this point in the message and said, God is able to do abundantly more than all you ask, you would give a hearty amen. We could leave here and all go home joyful about the God we serve. Couldn't we? Isn't that enough for you? That he can do abundantly more beyond that you can ask? The one who loved us and adopted us into his family can answer our prayers abundantly beyond all that we can ask. But that's not the end. He is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we think, all that we ask. This is one of those times Paul has made up a word. Paul did that, you know. He made up Greek words. The word that he uses here to express this far more abundantly is not found anywhere else in Greek literature except here and in another epistle of Paul. It's nowhere found. So this is a word, this is a made-up word. Far more abundantly. That's not even an accurate translation. The NIV translates this immeasurably more. Phillips translates it infinitely more. This is one of those cases I actually prefer the King James. He does exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask. Are you getting this? God is not able to merely meet your needs. He can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask. Now, surely that's all Paul has to say on the matter. But it isn't. There's one more thought before he's finished. Let's read the entire first clause of verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Paul says, you can't even think of a situation, a need, a request. You do not have the mental capability of even thinking of something that is beyond his ability to handle. This thought should revolutionize your prayer life. Prayer should be of a major importance, in fact, a major priority in your whole life as a Christian. If you're a child of God, and that is the only if in the equation, these promises are only for those who are children of God by faith in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But if you are, you cannot even think of a situation beyond his ability to handle. You can't get yourself into big enough trouble that he can't get you out of. That's not a challenge. I'm just stating a reality. I can just picture somebody saying, oh, yeah, you don't know what a trouble I can get in. Don't tempt the Lord your God. That being said, the number one problem of mankind is thinking that we know better than God. That's our number one problem. And of course, the reason we think that way is we don't always like his answers. His way is not always the easy way. And we don't always like what he tells us that we must do. And then we do things our own way, and we blame God. Now, there's another implication of this text, and let me say this very clearly. You can't manipulate God through prayer. If you understand the infinite and eternal nature of God as relayed by Paul in these verses, then it is sheer arrogance and absolute folly to think that somehow you can outsmart God. People try. Praying is a holy occupation. It is coming before your heavenly Father with requests and petitions, with praise and glory for who he is. Prayer is an expression of our love and devotion as well as our faith and reliance upon him. And don't think for a minute you can manipulate him into doing something against his nature or against his will. And of course, you know that there are just some things you don't pray for. And that's anything that is against his revealed will as found on the pages of Scripture. You want to pray in the will of God? Read the Word. Pray as he has told us. And so while these verses offer great encouragement, there is a subtle warning for those who would think that somehow they can outsmart God. I can live the way I want, and he's forgiving enough. Don't worry, he's going to take care. No. You can't. You're not smart enough nor powerful enough to spar with God. But let's not dwell on the negative. It has to be said, but let's get back to the greatness of God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Because there's even more. Look at verse 20 again, and look at the second clause. According to the power that works within us. All the promises of Scripture, and those which Paul has just mentioned, are according to the power of God. Think about this for a moment. We know that God has all the natural forces under His control. Just think of that great power. Look at the forces of wind and hurricanes and tornadoes. We certainly understand hurricanes on Long Island. And if you've come from out west, if you've ever been through a tornado, you know the power of that tornado. Look at the power of water. You ever see any of the pictures of the tsunamis? That awesome power of water. Look at the power in one lightning bolt. It was able to send Michael J. Fox into the future. Look at the power of our sun. One of the smallest of the stars. And that's just for starters. God's power is over all of these things. Jesus stood in the midst of the sea, stood up in the boat, in the midst of the storm with the waves and the wind, and He says, "Silence." And it stopped. Do you remember the response of the disciples? "Depart from us, we are sinful men." His power over the whole spiritual realm. The demons are subject to Him. He speaks and casts them out. Satan has to ask permission to do anything in this world. Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And He demonstrated His power over life. By the way, do you know why He said, "Lazarus, come forth"? Yeah. Because if He didn't say Lazarus and said, "Come forth," then everybody would have come forth. It's the power of God. The God who has revealed Himself to us in the Bible is the omnipotent creator of the universe. And He brought the power of heaven to earth in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. And because of what He did on the cross, He brought all those who believe into His family. And He has given them the power through His Holy Spirit to live in obedience to His Word. Much of the Bible was written for our example. You realize that? That we would have strength to persevere even under great hardship. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things, he listed all the events of the Israelites. He says now in verse 11, "Now these things happened to them as an example. And they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And so we have all these great stories. Love to tell the stories of Joseph, of Daniel, David and Goliath. Who doesn't like the story of David and Goliath? Stephen, standing in the face of the Sanhedrin. Ruth, and what Ruth had to endure in her faith. Deborah, I love the story of Deborah. And of course, the apostles. All right, right about now you're saying, all right, I see all of this. It is clearly explained by the Apostle Paul in these verses. And I've seen the great things that God did in and through the men and women of the Bible. But that was then. This is now. We live in 21st century America. God doesn't do those things. Look at verse 20 again. "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." Paul makes it clear that the power of God that is behind His answered prayers was not some special power reserved only for special times. That power guarantees He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That power is resident in us through His Holy Spirit, which has been poured out on the church. That is how it is said that Christ dwells in you. It is one of the mysteries Paul speaks about. Remember, we read Colossians 1 last week, verses 26 and 27. "That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What this means is that whatever God has called you to do, He has given you the power to accomplish. The Christian is an overcomer. He is more than a conqueror. Notice how this ties in with Romans 8, verse 37. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul is not addressing some elite group of Christians here. He is speaking to you and to me. The context of Ephesians is Christ building His church. How do we know that? Look at verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. You know, you read that and some people say, well, wait, what? Because we expect to Him be the glory in Christ. But notice, to Him be the glory in the church. You know, I love the way Paul does that. He stutters sometimes. He's, you know, and I mean that in the best possible way. He begins, look in verse 20. Now to Him who is able, now to Him, he's going back, and then he has to put in that whole thought. Then he comes back in 21. To Him be the glory. To Him be the glory in the church. God, who is the great and awesome God that we have just seen in the previous verse, is glorified in Christ Jesus. No surprise there. But God will be glorified in His church. The church is the body of Christ. We are one with Him. It only makes sense that if God is glorified in Christ, that He will also be glorified in His body, which is the church. And remember, this is a prayer of Paul, and of course we join him in this prayer, that God would be glorified in His church. This happens when the church is in obedience to our Heavenly Father, just as Christ was. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is one of the things we pray for. God is glorified when the church follows the lead of its head and is in obedience to the Father. When the church is in that relationship, then prayers are answered according to the power of God, who can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. That was Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus. And it is his prayer for us. How do we know that this specifically? Because some people still say, well, you don't know, Paul's talking about us back in the apostolic age. Look at the rest of verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. Paul's prayer is that God would be glorified in the church to all generations. That means this prayer of Paul was specifically uttered for Hope Reformed Baptist Church. How do you like them apples? You can go to Ephesians 3, verses 14 to 21, and say the Apostle Paul was praying for you and I. Period. I don't know about you. I find this exciting. God will be glorified in the church, not even just from generation to generation, but forever and ever. God will continue to be glorified by Christ and the church for all eternity. When you come to Christ, when you're adopted into His family, you begin your journey to transcend time. One day we'll all be time travelers. Everyone wants to live forever. The Christian does. You know, when we planned that trip to Ukraine 10 years ago, we hoped, our prayer was that we could make some small contribution to children in need. That was our goal. We had no idea what would come of those meager efforts. As I mentioned at the beginning of the message, we made friends and there were tears of sorrow when we left. Some of us are still in contact with our host families. When Ginger and I went back in 2007, we actually visited the pastor that I stayed with. Brooke, Julie, and I stayed with a pastor. Yuri Shelkinoff was his name. He and I still correspond periodically over the internet, and we had a chance to visit with he and his family when we went back. In fact, I got one of those bogus internet things, you know, that I was stranded in Edinburgh, Scotland, and I was freaking out, and you know, and he was on my mailing list. He sent me, "Is there anything I can do to help?" And we had hoped that by showing love to those in need, that Christ would be glorified in some way. And we would have been satisfied just in the fact that we brought some relief to those children. And as I told you before, I could spend a great deal of time detailing how those prayers were, in fact, answered. But God had plans that went far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. You know what happened as a result of that trip? We were able to bring dozens of Ukrainian orphans to America for several weeks at a time, several times. And you know what that resulted in? Some of them were adopted and are living in the United States. And some of them have come to faith in Christ. We never dreamed, it was never in our thoughts, that something like that would occur from one little trip of scraping paint, digging and raking leaves. God does things exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. That's what Paul's saying here. If you're a Christian, you are part of something so much bigger than you can even imagine. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God, which God predestined before the ages to our glory, in wisdom which none of the rulers of this age understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And then listen to what he quotes. "But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him." If I can quote the old philosopher, you ain't seen nothing yet. And all of these words of Scripture should motivate you to live 100% for Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never professed faith, you've been holding out, you've heard the Word, do you see what you're missing? I would urge you, I would plead with you, come to Christ. Repent. Look at what is laid up for you. What could be better than this? If you're wrestling with something in the world, there is, God can do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you could ask or think. You may not know how things can work out. God does. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you and we stand in awe of you. The wisest and most intellectual of all men can't even dream of the things that you are capable of. Father, help us as your servants to merely be obedient to what your word tells us to do, knowing that you will take care of every little detail for us. Help us to be faithful. Father, I would pray for the one here today who doesn't know you, that today they would repent. Take away the heart of stone. Give them a heart of flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.